Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, and the burdens press as the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long?
You know, right now in this room, there's a good possibility that there are people that are hurting, that are going through some difficulty right now that you're facing. It may be in family, it may be at work, it may be at school, it may be different things that we cannot even imagine. But remember that song, "We Know Jesus Cares." And I hope that you can sing it like she did there in your heart. I know that Jesus cares. Not just that we know, but I know. And that's important. Take your Bibles, please, to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. We've just celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ last week, and we've been reminded of the Old Testament sacrificial lamb that was a type of Christ, a picture or representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And there are many types you find in Scripture, and some that are located right here around this passage. If you'll maybe turn back one page there into Genesis 22, we have in Genesis 22 Abraham, who is a picture here of God the Father, and Isaac, a picture of God the Son there. And God told him to go up on Mount Moriah there and sacrifice his son there. And in telling him there, Abraham believed that God was going to intervene. In verse 5, he says, we're going to go up, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. I and the lad, or we're going to come back. Even though God said for him to sacrifice him there. And of course, as Isaac, you know, I've got the wood and we got the fire, but where's the lamb question? Verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And we know that he did there in the thicket provide for that offering. But we also know that that was a statement there of the truth of what God would provide. God, the Son, would provide himself a lamb. And he did. He provided himself a lamb there, the Lamb of God, to take away our sins. Not only that, in chapter 23, we have the death of Sarah at old age there. And Sarah was 127, it says, when she died. And in representation, Abraham, as I mentioned, represents God the Father. So Sarah was the wife, would be the representing the wife of God the Father, which was Israel in the Old Testament scriptures. That would have been true. And so Sarah is out of the picture now, represents Israel as not out of the picture. And when you turn over to chapter 24, you have the church age that is pictured here. As Abraham is a picture of God the Father, Isaac of God the Son, the servant that we'll see in this passage would represent the Holy Spirit of God. And Rebekah, the wife that was found, the young lady that was found to be Isaac's wife, would be the bride of Isaac, who represented Christ, so the bride of Christ, which is what? The church, made up of individual Christians, okay? So we have this pictured here and these types that are given that we can see, but there's also many examples of effective prayers in Scripture. And one of them is right here in this passage that we're going to look at this morning. This prayer in Genesis 4 is similar, though, to asking God for wisdom. Do you remember over in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, it says, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God says there that we are to ask for wisdom. You know that there have been many times that I've asked God for wisdom in being your pastor. I look back at it and say, you know, similar to what Solomon, when he asked for wisdom there of how to conduct himself as a king over Israel, saying there's so many people and there's so much responsibility, and how do I know for sure exactly what I should do and the decisions that should be made? And God gave Solomon great wisdom. And he tells us that promise there in James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. And so I've asked many times, because in the passage there, it's in the present tense. You keep on asking. And we should. And we need that wisdom to discern, etc. But also, we see that wisdom is not just something that we ask for, but it's something that we find revealed to us in His Word. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, last verse of that chapter, it speaks about, and those with strong meat, they partake of the deeper things of the Word of God, that through by reason of use they may have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so in the use of God's Word, not just the simple things, the milk of God's Word, but getting into the meat of it there, that's where we find the wisdom that God gives us to discern there between good and evil, etc. Well, we see here also this prayer that we're going to look at was a prayer for success. And this prayer in chapter 24 and verse 12, the servant of Abraham is speaking here, and it says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. He prayed, and that phrase there, send me good speed, means cause it to happen. And as we'll see, what was supposed to happen is Abraham had sent him to find a wife, a young lady for Isaac to marry. And he says, I want you to help me to be successful in finding, in this responsibility that's been laid upon me, to find this bride for Isaac. And but like wisdom, success comes not just with knowing or asking God for it, but it comes with knowing and obeying God's Word. Over in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, and this is another one that would be good to memorize. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but or except that thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So he says there we are to meditate it. We are to keep it in our on our mind in order to do, obey it, and then if we'll do that, God will prosper our way. He will make us to have success in the thing in which He has called us. And so we have here some of the setting of what's going on in this particular passage and the importance. And I want us to look this morning and consider this prayer of success, for success, that this servant gives. And I've entitled the message the same there. And let's pray and ask God's blessing as we do. Father, we come before you right now and we ask that as we look at this passage, as we look at this, which should be some very common, understandable things, that you would allow us to see the application of it in our lives in such a way that we would leave out of here better equipped to serve you and to please you. And Lord, for us in our receiving of your word, allowing you through your Holy Spirit to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Father, I pray that you'd help me to be able to call the things that you've laid upon my heart, to be able to share them clearly. I pray for our people that you'd help us all to be putting forth the effort to concentrate upon the truth, that we would not just hear it, but that we would receive it, and we would maintain it as something that is learned today. For it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. In Genesis 24 here, beginning in verses 1 through 4, it says there, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand unto my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. For thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And so he makes him swear this particular oath here unto him, a promise there. And Abraham is well stricken in age, it says. He's 140 years of age at this time. As I said, Sarah is dead there in chapter 23. Isaac is 40 years of age and not married. Can I say just for a moment, there's nothing wrong with being older and not married. Okay, not at all. Don't be in a rush to think that you got to get hitched at a certain age. God has a specific time and He has a specific person in mind for you. If He has for you to be married, that will come and He will direct you to that in a special way. But we see here of what's going on, and Abraham knew that God's promise to him was that his seed would turn out to be a great nation. Well, so far, Isaac was it of that great nation through the godly line there. And so he knew that that great nation was going to begin with his grandchildren. And so he was eager there for Isaac to go ahead and get married. Now, in their custom, it was okay for the parent to arrange the marriage for the son. Now, if my three boys, if I were to come to them and say, look, I'm going to be looking for you a wife and picking one out for you, they would say, wait a minute, Dad. I'd like to have input on that. In our culture, we can't imagine what that would be like. But in their culture, that's what they did. And to be honest, whether a parent does it or whether you personally do it, as long as God is in control, the right one will be picked, you see. And they had to trust the Lord, trust their parent to be in touch with the Lord to get the right one there. And in our culture, it's more the parent having to trust the young person to be in connection with the Lord there and searching for that one that God has for them as well. So Abraham wanted Isaac to marry, and Abraham's responsibility was to find that wife. And Abraham, as we'll see, desired very much for God to be in control and believed that God would do exactly that. So Abraham got his chief servant to go to Abraham's homeland. Now, one of the reasons why, let me ask you, why was it that Abraham did not want his servant to take a wife of the people, the Canaanites, and where they dwelled at that point? All right, they were ungodly people. For the most part, they were ungodly people. Here's a principle for us as believers today. When you're looking to marry someone, you ought to look to marry another Christian to make sure. And I'm not just saying that they say that they're Christian. Let their life show that, demonstrate that. And may I say on the flip side of that coin, let your life show that and demonstrate that. It is very important that you're yoked together with a believer, and otherwise you start out with irreconcilable differences. Okay, and so be very careful to make sure in that relationship as you start there. Abraham got his chief servant to go ahead and back to his homeland there to get a wife of his relatives, the godly people that lived there. Instead of the ungodly there, the servant asked a hypothetical question in verse 5. It says, the servant said unto him, preadventure, or in the turn of events, hypothetically asking here, what if the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land? Well, we can read on down there further, but jump down to the middle of verse 7. He's talking about, Abraham is talking about God of heaven there that has done all of this and has given them the land and so forth. He says, he shall send his angel before thee. In other words, the servant says, what if I go and I find and she won't come back? And he said, don't worry. You go, you find, let God take care of that. He's going to send his angel before you. He's going to pave the way. He's going to make it right. And so it was there as it continues. God was in control. Abraham believed that and was instructing the servant not to worry there. But the servant had a long trip. He's had an awesome or difficult task there. Which girl will be the one for Isaac? If he really knew what would become of all of this, he may have been even more nervous than he was. But we see the prayer then that he prayed in verse 12. This is the servant speaking. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, and I may that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels also to drink. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast answered kindness or showed kindness there unto my master. So he prays this prayer there, And as I said there earlier, he says, let it happen. Bring about this in a great way there to answer my prayer that I'm praying that you would show me which one is going to be the one that my master would have his son marry. And so he prays in first note there. Not only does he say, show me good speed this day, give me success there in what I'm going to do, but he says, and show kindness unto my master Abraham there. The word kindness means mercy or favor or goodness there. And it shows a proper motive. He wasn't just interested in praying, God, give me success in finding this so as when I come back, Abraham will say, you did a good job there. Good, I'll give you a bonus this year. That's not what he was doing it for. That's not what he was after. But his motive was that God would show kindness unto Abraham, would show goodness unto Abraham, because he knew how important this was, and he knew the responsibility that he had been given, and he wanted to be able to please his master, etc. And there ought to be the same kind of desire for us. We ought to desire in serving our master to have success. But it's not for something of our own self, but it's success because we want to please him and we want to glorify him. So in whatever it is that you're doing in service unto the Lord, that ought to be our motive. And when we pray for that success, when we pray for that benefit to come, it ought to be motivated by that desire that we want to please the Lord, that we want to glorify him. That ought to be the proper motive that was there. Note also, his desire for success was not just a personal gain. In James chapter 4, there's also in verses 2 and 3, the end of verse 2, it says, you have not because you ask not. You know that there are many times, you'd be surprised, but many times if we look back in our life, there are things that we needed, there were things that we desired, etc., but we never stopped and really prayed about it with the Lord. There are times in which somebody's in real trouble and they'll stop and pray. But there's so many things that we wish and that we desire and that we have as responsibilities on us that we don't stop and pray like we should. And so he says, you have not because you ask not. But he goes on in verse 3 and says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. And the word amiss there means improperly. And then he describes what that is by saying that you may consume it upon your own lust. In other words, there are sometimes as believers we may ask for something, but we're asking it primarily just because we want it ourselves. And it's all about us. Help me, bless me, give me. And it's all about me and not so much having the right motive of what we're praying about and what we're desiring, or even considering that we would want God's will to be done in the matter. And so we need to be careful in the example that we have here that we do not desire success that we're praying for just for our own personal gain of that. His prayer was simple and it was specific, yet immediately it was answered and it reaped a great reward from God. A great answer, and it was because, I believe, of a proper motive that he had. Then the answer that came there, look at verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Melchi, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Now stop right there. Get the picture here. The servant is there close to the well, and he begins to pray, but it did not happen this way. He didn't pray, Lord, you know, who is it that you want to marry Isaac? I know Abraham is going to shower them with gifts and riches, and just show me the one. Let her let down, you know, give me the water, and let her ask for the feeding the camels. He wasn't praying like that, and Rebekah said, you know, I just heard him. I want to get in on that. That's not what it was. If you look over in verse 45, as he was rehearsing what he did there with the family, he said, and before I had done speaking in my heart, in my mind, He didn't say it outwardly that anybody could hear, but he was praying in his mind that the Lord would show him the one by when he asked for water, they would give him water, and then they would offer to feed his camels. How much do camels drink, by the way? It wasn't an easy task that she would be offering. But she did. Look at verse 16. And the damsel was very fair. Here was this Rebekah, and she was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher, and it came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down the pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when he had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she went about to do that. So here, immediately, before he had even quit praying, God had her right there. And it came about exactly like he had prayed. God brought it about to be the answer of the prayer in a miraculous way. God had a specific girl in mind, and she was out there doing her chores. And what does that say about doing chores, young people? You might find the right man. she was doing what she was supposed to be doing, and God had it all together at the right time. I asked Lisa permission to do this. Tell a story about her. When she went off to college, let me back up. Do you know that a lot of girls, when they go off to college, are looking for a degree? It's called an MRS degree. And if you would have said to me later on, back then when she first went off to college or something, Lisa is going to find the man that she's going to marry and be pretty sure that before she even graduates, where would I think that she would meet him? At college. But that ain't the case. She was at college, and after her second year, sophomore year, she called and said, "Mom, Dad, says, what would y'all think about me working at camp at the Wilds this summer?" And I said, "Well, that'd be great, but it's getting a little late. You better get your application in real quick." And so she did, and then we still didn't hear anything for a while. And that early spring, I guess it was, when she was in the second semester there of the sophomore year, one of her friends there, roommate, said, "Hey, why don't you come and meet this evangelist that runs a summer camp and see what he has to say?" He said, I think she'd already worked there, hadn't she? She just knew him. All right. So here they went down there. And then so Lisa calls and said, "Hey, I've met this evangelist, Bill Abbott. You know him?" I said, "No, I don't know him." And said, "He's got a camp, and it sounds pretty interesting. What would you think about if I went to their work?" And I said, "Well, you're going to have to pray about that and make that decision to see where the Lord wants you." And so she did, and the story goes on quicker. And her first summer there, she met a young man. And Josh Ellsbury was his name, and they became friends. And so next year she went off to school, and she decided she wanted to go back there and work the next summer. So she did, and Josh was there as well, and they became closer friends then. And then as it turned out, they got engaged this past October, was it? And they're going to get married here in 4 weeks. Whew. Ha! If we can get it all together. And we can get everybody in the church. We've got all the point is, all of this took place where we would not have been able to dream that it would happen that way. But as Lisa was looking and praying that God would send her the right young man, and Josh was doing the same, God, in His sovereign control, put them together. And that's the way God works. But we can't get ahead of God. We've got to be patient to wait upon His leading. And that is so important. And that's what we see even here. After 40 years, Isaac is not married. And here, God works out everything and pulls it together just at the right time, just in the right way, for His good and for God's glory. And so we see this prayer answered there immediately as he was praying, even before he quit. Don't be fearful to wait on God. God's yes blessed many people, everyone involved. Abraham gained a non-Canaanite daughter-in-law. Rebekah received a husband who loved her and a place in the royal line of the Messiah. Isaac's life changed because he received a beautiful and pure bride to love him and to bear his children. But possibly the greatest initial benefit was to the servant. You look there in verse 26, before his relationship with God was somewhat secondhand. But notice there in verse 26, it says, "And the man, the servant there, bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And so we have here a recognition, and there are two things that came to my mind. There was a great praise for the success that God gave in fulfilling this prayer, fulfilling His will in this servant. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God." A praise and a worship there of the Lord. That changed. It was his personal worship, not just something that his master had done. And there is a great principle for success in finding God's will that is given there in verse 27. He said, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." Here's the principle that is there. When you're looking for God's will in your life, you don't sit down and say, "Well, Lord, I'm waiting until you show me." I mean, that's patience, isn't it? But that's not what we're to do. It's kind of like an automobile. You can go out here and sit in your car when you get out of church today, and you can sit there and you can turn the wheel this way and you can turn the wheel that way, and you're not going to go in either direction until the wheels start turning forward. "I being in the way," he said, "I was going in to do what I knew I was supposed to be doing, and God led me to the right one." And that is the key that is there. We ought to be doing and actively doing what we know God wants for us, praying that God would guide us in whatever decision, whatever prayer that we're praying for that guidance. And our being in the way, the Lord will lead us. And that is a great principle of God's Word and truth that we need to follow. So there are three lessons that I want you to take from this today. Number one, prayer is for everyone. It's not just for the elite, but it was for an unnamed servant of Abraham. He prayed and God answered there. Don't neglect to pray. It is for every believer we ought to pray. Secondly, God answered a selfish-sounding prayer. Sometimes prayer can sound selfish, but God knows what the motive is behind it. He answered this prayer when it was offered with a legitimate motives and for beneficial things such as God's will that he was praying for. Remember, Jesus prayed in the garden there of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." And thirdly, God is very eager to answer prayer. Verse 15 says there, before the servant had done speaking, before he quit giving the prayer, God was already answering there. In Isaiah 65 and verse 24 would be a good verse to write beside of that. "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear," God says. As believers, God isn't sitting up there and saying, "Well, yeah, I guess they've done, irritated me enough. I'll go ahead and answer this." But he's sitting there eager to answer. He is wanting to answer our prayers. He is wanting us to ask with the right motives, in the right way, for God's will to be accomplished. As I mentioned earlier there in James 1:5, it says there that we're to ask for wisdom, and He'll give it to everyone willingly there, and He upbraideth not. The word upbraideth means to scold or for asking improperly or asking wrongly. We're not asking. To ask is not wrong, is what God's saying. We ought to ask there. But in Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Ask, seek, knock. All three of those verbs are in the present tense to keep on doing it. We need to pray, and we need to keep on praying. We need to be doing what we know that God wants, and we need to see then His intervention in our lives. God is eager to answer your prayers. Are you praying? Don't miss out by not asking. And ask with the right motives, for God's will to be done, for God's glory to be done. And I believe God is sitting there eager to answer your prayer this morning. Let's bow our heads, please. There have been several things that we've discussed this morning through His Word that may could be very applicable in your life right now. Not all of you are in line looking to get married. Some of you are. Some of you down the road. Some of you maybe way down the road. Some it may not be. Are you willing to trust the Lord that He knows what is best for you? That's an answer that's not just quickly given. You've got to think about that. Are you willing to trust God in your life with what's best for you? So often the devil wants us to think that we know what's best for ourselves. And so we don't bother to ask. But we need to trust God. Father, I pray that as we have heard today and we have seen Your hand at work in such a wonderful way, I pray, Lord, that we would not be negligent when it comes to our lifting up prayers, but in the things that are so important in our life, some of them just everyday type of things, that we would lift them up before You, that we would ask for Your intervention, and that we would wait and seek to see Your hand at work. Help us to trust You, Lord, in everything in our life. Lord, You'll never let us down. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.